If you'll open your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, you guys are turning there. Let me start off with this. This is back to school Sunday. We start back to school this Tuesday. So I want to give you not to fall back. And so as we think of going back to school, let me give you this question. Now, what did the cross-eyed teacher say to the principal? I can't control my pupils. Now, I'm sorry. I know there's a lot of teachers in here. I'm not making fun of teachers, just the cross-eyed ones. And so, all right. I can't control my pupils. Oh, that's funny. I don't care who you are. All right. Years ago on television, how many of you remember the old TV show Welcome Back, Cotter? The old John Travolta, you know, that music would start off, "Welcome back." You remember that? Your dreams were your ticket out. Welcome back to that same old place that you laughed about. And so, as we think about going back to school, guess what? For the teenagers and the kids, welcome back. But the idea is this. How many of you guys ever went to school and you said, this year, I'm going to do something different? You know what? This year, oh, I'm going to study harder. This year, I'm going to do better. This year, I'm going to get my homework in on time. This year, I'm going to get my science project in before it's past due. This year, I'm not going to go to the principal's office at all. How many of you made those like resolutions when you went back to school? Now, like 3 months into it, you've already been to the principal's office like 6 times. Your science project's already late, you know, by like 2 weeks and all that stuff. We have great ideas. We have awesome, good ideas. But the problem is that they never stick. And we fall back into the same patterns. We fall back into those same patterns over and over and over again. How many of you ever went on a diet? Yeah, I think I started this year off with a diet. I think we had a series on that too. But the problem is that eventually, either something happens, or you don't do it long enough, and you revert back to your old habits. And then you go back to doing whatever it is that you used to do so that you gained all that weight. And so sometimes we have great ideas. One of the greatest ideas is your prayer life. You know, there's a lot of people sometimes that be like, oh, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Man, I got to pray more often. Prayer is probably one of the most important single things that you could do in your Christian life. One of the most important things, but do you understand? It's probably the least done among Christians. It's the least done among people, among Christians. So if it's the most important, why is it the least done? It's amazing that prayer is supposed to give us joy. Do you know that? Listen to John 16, 24. Jesus said, "Until now you've asked nothing of me in my name." But he said, "Ask and you will receive." That what? Your joy may be full. Prayer is supposed to give you joy. So if that's supposed to give you joy, how's come we're not praying more? And it's good. We start to, okay, every day I'm going to get up early and I'm going to start to pray. And so you get up early and you start to pray. Then a week or two goes on, you fall right back into the same habits. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that does this stuff? So it's supposed to be something that we can control. But the problem is that we are creatures of habit. People are creatures of habit. Now, animals do things out of instinct. We've already talked about that. Animals do things because of instinct. People do things. We are geared because God created us for thought and reason. That's what separates us from the animals. They're geared for instinct. We are geared for thought and reason. But because of that, we become people of habit. We become creatures of habit. And it's amazing. Now, a habit is a reoccurrent or often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition. And so it's an established state of mind or character and a customary manner of practice. We get to just do stuff all the time. Now, habits can be either good or bad. They can be helpful or harmful. Putting your left sock on, then putting your right sock on. That's a habit. There's nothing wrong with that. There's patterns and there's habits and there's things that we do. There is nothing wrong with some of those. But changing a behavior or a habit is not done simply overnight. If something took a long time to learn, it's probably going to take an equal amount, if not more time, to unlearn. Right? Would you agree with that? Okay, so to change that routine, something different has to happen. It just seems that it's more difficult because it's a process. It's not just something that happens overnight. You can't just wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to totally change my life. Boom, there it is. Okay, I'm changed. Wow. It doesn't happen like that. We're creatures of habit. You may start off a day or two doing that, but if you don't do it right, you'll revert right back to where you were to start with. And so I think it's fairly difficult for people of all ages to change their routines, not just older people, just because they're old and set in their ways and they don't want to change for anybody. But people simply get comfortable in set in their ways because it's familiar to them. People like familiarity. And so to change that, to ask people to give up familiar with the unfamiliar is uncomfortable to them. To anybody, matter of fact. And so sometimes it's scary for people, difficult. People avoid fear in fearful situations, and that's why most people don't like to change. Nobody likes to have fear. Nobody likes to want to change. We want to have the same pattern, same thing. Let's do it all the same, all the time. And so when it comes to change, people fear that. Problem is that you need to do something different in order for change or this habit or something to take effect. Something has to change. You can't go back to the same old, same old. Matter of fact, Albert Einstein said this when he was talking about insanity. He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Seriously? You just did that. Well, yeah, I know, but it might be different this time. No, it's not going to be different. And the problem is when you start new habits and you start new things, if you don't stick with it long enough, you'll revert back to that. And then that'll become a habit. Because everything that you start, you'll do it that way. You'll try to do it differently, and you'll revert right back. And so, he also said that if you do what you always do, if you do what you always did, then you will get what you always got. Did you get that? If you do what you always did, then you'll get what you always got. So if you continually revert back to the same stuff you always did, then you'll get what you always got. And so that you, all right, did you get that? Now, founder and CEO of Psychology Central, Dr. John Grohol, he said that the real key to changing routines isn't to swap out existing routines for new ones. He said you'll never change. I don't agree with that. Matter of fact, I'll say that Scripture doesn't agree with that. You must swap out different habits for another habit. You can't take the same routine and not have a different routine, swapping it out and have any kind of change. That's not going to happen. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, he said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So if you have a habit of stealing something, okay, normally you'll take it with your hands. Unless you don't have any arms and you use your feet for stuff, normally you will take it with your hands. So that's doing something that's bad. So you want to take that habit and you want to change it around, you have to do something good with it. And that's what the Bible says. Let him who stole, don't steal no more, but rather change your habits and do something good with it. Work with your hands. Get a job. Make some money so that you can do something good with your hands. And so you're changing this bad habit of not working, stealing, for working and using your hands for good. That's a biblical principle. And so, matter of fact, Paul even said in Ephesians 4:22, he said you're to put off the old man and to put off the new man. You're to take off the jacket of the old guy and you're to put on the jacket of the new guy. You're taking one and you're substituting it for the other. Does that make sense? Do you follow me? And so, if we're going to change, we have to take one bad habit or one routine that we do, and we're going to have to change it with a new routine. But you got to do it in a way that's going to make it stick. Because there's all kinds of reasons why we have bad types of habits. There's all kinds of reasons. Matter of fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 55, 19, verse B, he says, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. The people that don't change are not going to have any fear for God. So if you're not changing to have a fear of God, you'll never have a fear of God. It's amazing. People are comfortable with their own situation. Oh, I'm just going to stay right here. I'm comfortable with that. So if you're not changing, you'll have no fear of God. This is the problem. We get comfortable with where we're at. We just talked about this. Nobody likes to change. The fear of the unknown, the fear of I have to do something different to change. Nobody likes that. So we stay right in the same slump. Oh, okay, I'm comfortable here. I can deal with that. There has to be some kind of change. Ecclesiastes 11:8, Solomon said, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, it's like old Barney Fife said, if you're not going to nip it in the bud right from the beginning, it's going to continue on. So when you don't have consequences for your actions, sometimes you just keep continuing on because it's never been nipped in the bud from the beginning. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 22, verse 21b, this has been the manner from your youth. And this is the big one. This is the big one. Because sometimes we have these habits that we think, oh, well, we've always been this way. This is just the way we are. Matter of fact, some would even say, this is how God made me. God made me to be a procrastinator. How many of you are procrastinators? Hey, you don't want to raise your hand. I'm a procrastinator too. Okay, I'll agree with you. How many of you are late all the time? How many of you are like, well, that's just the way God made me. God made me to be late to everything. And so you're like, so it's the idea that, well, this is the way God made me, so I'm going to stay comfortable with where I'm at. But people would say in verses like Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? I can't change. God made me this way. And they'll use verses of Scripture like that. They'll take them out of context. Matter of fact, Dave talked about that last week. We love to take verses out of context because most people have no clue what we're talking about. And so to try to confuse you, to see if you, most of the time it's just over people's heads. But when you take a verse out of context, yes, I can't change the color of my skin. I can go out in the sun and get a tan, but I can't change the color of my skin. I can't add hair to my head. I can have an operation, but if the Lord takes that away too, there's nothing I can do to stop it. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But even Jesus alluded to the fact that the carnal nature of man is resistant to change. He said in Luke chapter 5, verse 39, he said, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires for the new. For he says, the old is better. See, and that's what it is. When you become comfortable in your situation, nobody desires the new change. It's always, no, I'm good right where I'm at. I'm happy right here. I'm comfortable. And so no change occurs. And so we are creatures of habit, and we have to change that. All right, let's get into our text this morning. In John chapter 21, we find that Jesus has just died, and he was buried, put in the tomb, and they find that he wasn't there. And so in John 21, we read in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, all right, Jesus hasn't quite showed this himself to them yet, and so Jesus is going to be on the shore. But he shows up, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. Peter says, I'm going fishing, in verse 3. And then they said to him, we're going with you also. So they went out immediately and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. That's amazing, because here's the thing. Now, it could be that Peter and the guys were obedient to Christ's command. I'm not going to say that that's not a possibility, because in Matthew 28:16, it says that then the 11 disciples went out into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. And we know the word appointed means it was a designated spot. And so Jesus might have told them to go to this place and I will be there shortly after my death. So they could have been obedient to his command. That's a possibility. Doesn't exactly exemplify what the truth is. However, I think that for 3.5 years of Jesus' last parts of his life, Peter, James, John, all the disciples spent 3+ years with Jesus. He called them out from being fishermen, 4 of them. Called them out from being fishermen, from their normal daily routine, and for 3+ years was with them. Healed sickness, cleansed lepers, cast out demons. Matter of fact, he raised the dead. He did all kinds of miraculous things that they saw to be an eyewitness of those things. So many biblical truths that he gave them. And so when Jesus dies, and it's amazing, and I want you to get this, when crisis and trauma comes, we revert back to the old patterns. When crisis and trauma comes, we go right back to the old patterns. And that's what they did. Jesus died. He's not here no more. We don't have our leader. What do we do? What does Peter say? I'm going fishing. Welcome back to that same old boat that you laughed about. And they all, okay, well, we're going with you then. And that's what happened. We drag other people into our old habit. So they go back to fishing. When crisis and trauma strike, we revert back to the old ways. That's what they did. And so we do the same things. So if we're not going to do things differently, it's not going to stick. Because when crisis and trauma come in, or you try something differently and you don't do it long enough, you're going to revert back to the old ways. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that you would meet with us this morning. We just pray you clear our minds, Lord, so that your word could be absorbed into our hearts, into our minds, into our wills and our lives, so that we can apply these principles, Lord, to do some change. To do some change. We are creatures of habit, and we do things just because that's how we always do it. And we need to stir things up, Lord. We need to be stirred up in our soul so that we can be obedient to your word, which goes against our natural nature. We naturally want to be disobedient. And so we have to do something different. We have to take drastic measures so that we can be obedient to your word. And so I pray, God, that you would just meet with us this morning and have your way. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So I want to give you 3 things to help you not fall back to the old patterns, so that you won't fall back into these patterns. Number one, we need to have purpose of heart. Number one, you need to have a purpose of heart. Listen to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed, and those letters in capitalized, in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was a young boy, probably between the ages of 14 to 17, taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's amazing because this wicked king, who was very wicked in many other nations, even with the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, he established the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. And then when Zedekiah didn't give him the money he was supposed to, then he come, killed Zedekiah's sons, so his offspring wouldn't be disobedient too, right in front of his eyes, right before he put his eyes out. And that was the last thing he ever seen. And so he was not a good king. But here's Daniel. Daniel purposes in his own heart that he's not going to defile himself against the stuff that the king wanted him to have. That's a big thing to do. For a king that would kill you just as opposed to see you disobedient to him, Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself amongst his God, let alone do anything else that would defile any of his people. And so he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Excuse me. Now, Jesus even did the same thing. His life was filled with purpose as well. Matter of fact, in John 18, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause or for this purpose I was born. And for this cause or for this purpose I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." He left heaven. Christ, who is God, left heaven to come down to earth for a purpose. And when he purposed in his heart to do his Father's will, Nothing stopped him. Matter of fact, the same thing happened with Daniel. When Daniel purposed in his heart to do what God wanted him to do, nothing stopped him, including his 70 plus years of captivity. After 14 to 17 years old, when he went into captivity, he never left captivity. But people tried to find an occasion to see his life, to make sure that he was in error in something. And he had no error. There was no fault. The Bible says that there was no fault found in Daniel. It's amazing. He followed God's precepts because he had purpose in his heart. Now, when you come to a purpose in your heart, it's not something just to say that, well, I want to study more. I would like to study my Bible more. That's a good thing. But wanting to study something and having a purpose in your heart to do it are two different things. This is what happens. When you want to study, you'll sit down one day and you'll begin to study and you'll do that. And then all of a sudden things will distract you from your mind and then you'll stop studying and then you just pull yourself away and you'll revert back to it. That's not purpose of heart. Purpose of heart, when you talk about purpose, the word purpose there gives the idea of being your will, your planting. It's to plant. It's your will. It is to determine, to establish. And so it's awesome when they give you, there's many, many definitions for the word purpose. But when you get the idea of planting, how many of you farmers out there ever purpose in your heart to plant the crops in the spring and then not go out and plant them? Nothing gets done, does it? That's not the kind of purpose what we're talking about. The purpose is your whole life is driven by your will. What you want to, your desire to do. And deep down inside, Daniel wanted to please God, and nothing would stop him. And so, if you purpose in your heart, if you have that determination, like planting something, like planting an oak tree, what happens when that oak tree gets roots deep into the ground? Nothing's going to move that. Nothing will move that. When that oak tree is planted and it begins to grow and it's rooted in the ground, there is nothing going to move that oak tree. And that's the idea. When you're purposed, you are standing firm in what you want to do. And nothing, nothing will move you. That is the purpose of what we're talking about. Stand firm in the purpose that Jesus lived his whole life. And Daniel did the same. And in Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says that keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What's important to you will be lived out in your life. So make sure you have purpose. Make sure your life is surrounded by purpose of something that is meaningful to you, not just something that you want to change. I may want to go get a gun. I may want to go get a concealed carry permit. I may want to do that. I may tell 50 people. But if I don't purpose in my heart to actually go and do that, it'll just be something I tell people every other day. Not a big deal. I want a truck. But if I don't purpose in my heart to do that, well, I can't afford that. I need to get this paid off and that paid off. But if I had purpose, if I had purposed in my heart to get a truck, I'd get a second job, I'd pay off my debt, I would do this so that I could. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you purpose for something, it's different than having just a little desire. A lot of people desire to pray, but not many of them purpose in their heart to do it. A lot of people want to read the Bible more. A lot of people want to study the Bible more, but they don't purpose in their heart to do it. It doesn't surround the core of their life. They just think it'd be a great thing to do. You can't change the leopard spots. You can't change your skin color. You can't do those things. But you can change procrastination. You can change being late all the time. There are things you can change. And so, it starts with the solid oak tree type rooting of being planted firm in your purpose of heart. Being planted firm in your purpose. Secondly, you need amputation. You need. Have I got your attention now? I got some of you. What, he's talking about amputation? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talking here. Matter of fact, he's talking about adultery. And so that's not the issue that I want to deal with at the moment, but it has an awesome principle there that gives good insight in other ways to apply it. The Bible has one interpretation, but principles you can apply in different ways. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust, to lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you to have one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Amputate it. Cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one member perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I use that because this. First and foremost, Jesus is not advocating self-mutilation. He never advocates self-mutilation. Because the Old Testament law said that you weren't to cut yourself and mutilation and different things of that nature. But he is using a type of allegorical, you know, allegory. He's using as a hyperbolic language. That's the word I was looking for. He's using hyperbolic language to get his point across. Now, the issue wasn't if you gouged your eyes out, you would not commit adultery in your heart no more. That is a heart issue. When you look at someone, it comes from here. For out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. This is where you act, is from your heart, your will. Everything that is from the inside. So it's not the it's not an eye issue, it's a heart issue. And that's what he's trying to address. The adultery comes from the heart, not the eye. That's just one of the receptors. So what he's doing is he's saying this. He's saying, take drastic action. What's the most drastic action you could take? Is to cut your eye out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut your hand off. Take drastic action as to not commit those sins or those habits. Do whatever you got to do not to fall back into that same pattern again. That's what he's trying to say. He echoes that in Matthew 18:8. He said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. Amputate that off. Once you have purpose in your heart, take drastic action so you don't fall back into that same pattern. Proverbs 23:1-2 says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. There's another one of those hyperbolic type language. Put a knife to your throat so that you don't, if you are a man given to appetite. If you're somebody that overeats, you better take drastic action. Do whatever it takes as to not overeat when you go to sit down to eat again. That's what he's trying to say. Do whatever it takes. Put yourself away from the table if you're an overeater. If you have relationships that are immoral, well, break up with that person. You don't want to be in a relationship that's immoral. If you want to start studying more for school and do your homework, or you want to study God's Word more, here's my first good idea. Amputate the television. Not cut it in half. Mom, Dad probably get mad, or maybe you would, or your spouse. But I'm saying, amputate that. Because here's the problem. There's a lot of people that sit at house and wish, not purpose of heart, but they wish they studied their Bible a little more. But they'll sit there and they'll watch their favorite shows. And some people don't come on Wednesday night. Well, my favorite show's on at 7 o'clock, and that's the time church is. And I can't go to church, serve God, watch my favorite show. I'll watch my favorite show. That's a shame, man. That's a shame because you have purpose of heart to watch that. But you don't have a purpose to take drastic action. Cut that TV off. Shut it off. There's some folks in Ohio that, back in my home church, they took a month's challenge. They eliminated the cable television in their entire house. You know what they began to do? They began to study God's Word as a family. They began to sit down at dinner time where everybody was at the same table eating dinner. Not in a chair or by the coffee table or a TV tray. They all had family time. They all played board games. Board games? What's that? They all had family time, studied God's Word together, did things as a family. And they realized how much time is taking away from their lives by watching television. Or smartphone devices. You could throw that one in there too. That's all you say. Hey, man, what's going on? Hey, not much. How are you doing, brother? What's happening? Yes, okay. What's that? Yeah, I'll see you later. Yeah, what's that? Hey, did you get that? What? Oh, you wanted me to... Well, you never told me that. Well, I did. You were texting, so, oh, I wasn't paying no attention. Well, yeah, that's obvious. So when it comes to the idea, once you have a purpose of heart, now you need to start amputating some things. Now you need to start eliminating some things that are going to cause you to fall back into your same patterns. It's hyperbolic language. You want to study God's Word? Then you need to cut that daggone TV off. Unplug it. Pull it outside from the house. That way they don't do it. You got to take drastic action. Or what's going to happen? You'll revert back to the same old patterns. You'll go right back to the same patterns. You have to take drastic action. Once you get the purpose in heart, you have to take drastic action or you'll go right back to the same pattern. All right. If your eye causes you to offend it, pluck it out. If your hand causes you the offense, cut it off. If your heart is the offense, get a new heart. Man, we got heart replacements all the time. The idea is to take drastic action when you want to change doing something to something else. If you can't amputate, here's the idea. Mortify. Mortify is another scriptural idea, which is to consider to be dead or to subdue. Matter of fact, Paul says this in Romans 8:13. He says, put to death the deeds of the body. Matter of fact, King James says, mortify the deeds of the body. You're to consider them to be dead already. And so, if you can't amputate, then mortify. And the third thing I want you to understand is this, and this is most important. Once you have that wholehearted will, that tree, oak tree planting, rooting of purpose and heart, and now you got the axe out and you're going to take drastic action. Number three, it's not in your power. It's not in your power. This is the problem. You ever notice those people when you go to do something, they're like, hey, you want to, can you show me how to do this? And as soon as you like show the one part that they don't know how to do, oh, okay, I got it now, I can do it. You ever notice that? We fight for control all the time. We're control freaks. We're OCD for control. Oh, I got this. Okay, I got it now. I'm fine. I can do it now. But the problem is this. We can't do it in our power. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's it. He goes on to say that put on the whole armor of God. Not your own armor. Your armor's weak. You want to put on God's armor. You're not going to do it in your power. It's in His power and in His might. This is amazing. Because it's not about us. It's all about Him. And when He died on that cross to indwell the Holy Spirit, which is God, in every believer, now you got some power. Tap into it. It's amazing. So, when we see the idea here, he says, we're to do it in the power and the might of the Lord. It was not doing anything in our strength. If you do it in your strength, it won't work. That's one of the reasons why we fall back to the same old patterns. We try to do it in our power. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through myself and my own strength. No. He said, I can do all things through Christ. If I want to do something for God or I want to change a pattern, it's through Christ. It's through His power. It's through His might that I can do anything for Him. It's never in my own power or strength. It was through His power. He echoes that in 2 Timothy 2:1 where he said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in His grace, not your own. So when it comes to victory, we already have the victory. We already have the victory through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We sing about that. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior for... We sing about that because that is the truth. We already have that victory. However, I want you to understand that this, there's a daily battle that goes on. Sometimes we lose battles, but we've already got the victory. Does that make sense? Sometimes we'll lose a battle, but we've already got the victory. The Lord's power, I want you to write this down. The Lord's power, the strength of His Holy Spirit, and the force of biblical truth are required for victory in the battle. I'm going to say it again. The Lord's power, the strength of His Spirit, and the force of biblical truth are required for victory in the battles. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, Paul says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't have guns, knives. Our weapons are not carnal. But he says they're mighty in God. It's in God's strength. It's in God's power. And it's all in Him. That's where our weapons are. For pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you understand that we don't fight this fight physically? It's a spiritual battle. So we can't have physical weapons. They need to be spiritual. But the problem is that we try to use our own weapons. And it's only in God's power and God's might. And through His power, you can bring down strongholds. You can break addictions. You can come into obedience. You can allow His strength to work through you to overcome different types of patterns you want to change. When you purpose in heart and you take drastic action, and when you do it in God's power, what does the Bible say? There's nothing that God can't do. What's impossible with men is possible with God. God created the universe out of nothing. Do you believe that? You believe that? So if we're doing everything in His power, God's got some mighty power. That means we can do anything in His strength and in His might. Let me close with this. In the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital, Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army. Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting that city, even though no one knew he was coming. Slaves recognized him immediately. They thronged around him, and he liberated them by the Emancipation Proclamation. And now Lincoln's army had set them free. So according to Admiral David Porter, who was an eyewitness, Lincoln spoke to the slaves who thronged around him. He said, "My poor friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off that name of slave and trample on it. Liberty is your birthright." But Lincoln also warned them not to abuse their freedom. He said, "Let the world see that you merit your freedom. Don't let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them." And so that's the same, very same message Jesus gives to those whom He has liberated by His death and resurrection. Jesus gives us our true birthright, which is spiritual freedom. But that freedom is an excuse for disobedience. It forms the basis for learning and obeying God's laws. It gives us direction in action and the ability to change when needed. And so, just like the old corny saying goes, it's been said, never lie, steal, or cheat. And if you got to lie, lie in the arms of the one you love. Well, that's probably not politically correct today. Probably say lie in the arms of your spouse. That way, it's sad you got to say stuff like that because of the way things are in the world. But if you got to lie, lie in the arms of the one you love. If you have to steal away from bad company, and you have to cheat, cheat death. We know those things aren't possible. But if it was, and you want to use those corny little cliches, use this one. Don't fall back. And if you have to fall back to the basics. That's praying without ceasing, studying God's Word, and being obedient to it. If you must fall back to those three basics. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You, God, again for our time. Sometimes, Lord, we fall into the same patterns, the same things, the same everything over and over and over again. And Lord, we need to purpose in our heart. We need to take drastic action, but we need to do it in Your power and Your might. Because things just aren't going to work out if we do them on our own. So God, I pray that we could take these principles, move forward in our obedience to all of Your commands. Help in times of needs and struggles. And Lord, most importantly, take the command to believe on Your Son. There's a lot of beliefs out there, a lot of religions. We believe that there was 11 apostles, and one of them who walked with Christ daily didn't believe that He was the Messiah, didn't believe He was God. And so there's a lot of people that go to church, a lot of people that do things the way they do them, just because of habit, because that's what they do. They do things out of habit. But I pray, God, that You would give them the power to change this morning, that the Holy Spirit would prick their heart
to let them understand and know, if they have never believed on the name of Jesus Christ and confessed that, that they're still in their sins. And that is eternal judgment, which is separation from God in eternity. And I pray, God, as we give this invitation, that you would just have your way. Speak to your church and speak to maybe some guests that are here. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.